Well, lots of comments today on the weather. One thing you should know is that I'm a Winnipegger, and we know the temperature by the crunchiness of the snow. Low-level crunch, popcorn, there's a whole level. There's about 8 different levels, and we can tell immediately exactly what temperature it is. Just thought I'd throw that in for those of us who live in the best part of the country. Well, it's quite a passage that Gwen read this morning. This is the conclusion of our study on Paul's letter to the Galatians, because next week we begin our walk towards Lent, which is our walk towards Easter. Our overall theme has been, what is it like to truly grow and nurture our Christian faith? What is God calling us to do? What are the blockages to that, and what are the ways in which we can accentuate that in our lives? We trust God that as He's given His Word, He will walk with us, and He is trustworthy. That is the underlying truth. And if we've given our hearts to Him, He promises to be active in our lives and becomes not only for us the wisdom to live and act in His will, but the power to actually live it out. And that's where some of the doubt comes in. It's always been my Achilles heel when it comes to this. Trying to muster up the efforts to follow the Scriptures, to follow in a life of holiness, to truly live as Jesus would want me to live. That is buried deep under that. It's a human tendency to try and do that to the best of our own ability. And as Stevens so rightly shared with us several weeks ago, and we've quoted this story of Stevens, as we ride on our Father's shoulders when crossing the deep waters of the river, we can feel His muscles and His strength carry us through to the other side. It is in His strength that we carry these things through. Paul has already shared this in his other letters. We are entirely a new creation, he says. We have put on new clothes. We've shed the old ones so that we can identify as these new people. Remember that the Galatians as a Christian community have been listening to those teachers and leaders who wanted to go back to living out the requirements of the law to the letter, the Jewish law. There were others who were speaking about the complete freedom of the Christian and that we could do whatever we wanted to because we were free. In this letter of Galatians, Paul is mostly concerned about being drawn back to the rules, about those who ask us to live out of the Jewish law and those teachers that were preaching that, especially, and he underlines this, circumcision. And you can imagine how that would strike those who thought that that was the way to live out the Christian life. Why is Paul so concerned? Well, it's been hammered into Paul's life so deeply. He was confronted by Jesus profoundly. We find that story 3 times in the book of Acts. His enormous confrontation with Jesus, struck off his animal, falls to the ground, is blinded by the experience. Paul learned in the desert as he tried to put all this together what it meant to live in the freedom of Christ. He received excellent teaching from the Christians in Caesarea. It meant that the heritage of the Jewish law kept us safe and near God. He knew that through his Pharisaical teaching and his upbringing. But the requirements were no longer in effect as the standard for how one was to grow in Christ. On the other hand, we're not free to do anything we desire. And in this chapter that Gwen read this morning, Galatians chapter 5, it marks the conclusion to his argument that he's been dealing with all the way through. This letter is a favorite for many, many theologians. They grasp this letter as the turning point, the clearest representation of what it truly means to live in the freedom of Christ and to be able to truly live out of that attitude. He speaks about walking in the Spirit. Other translations say living in the Spirit, behaving and acting in the Spirit, or living in a new way of life. But that attitude of walking is a wonderful analogous way to visualize exactly what we're talking about. It's a new manner of living. He understands completely that living in the Spirit does not prevent one from having the desires of the flesh. We're seeing that as Galatians 5 goes on. We still have a tendency to live out of the things that we would really want to do driven by our own personalities, driven by those things which are resident inside us, that sinful nature, those things that we default to. But we have the power to avoid acting on those desires. And that is a very important phrase. We have the power to avoid acting on those desires. Sin remains active and alive in the Christian life. It does not reign. It does not rule. It does not overtake. It does not compromise our life. The Spirit takes the lead and provides the power for walking. It's like the yeast in the dough. The Spirit enters into our lives, and like yeast in the dough, it begins to infiltrate and inculcate a brand new way. It works through our life. The Word made flesh. John reflects on that in his own understanding of it. The Word became flesh in Jesus. The Word becomes literally flesh in us. The Christian is transformed. Paul talks about being metamorphosized. What happens to a butterfly? We become something very different. An acorn planted, ending up as a huge oak tree. Something is planted deep inside us by the Spirit, and it continues to grow as it is fed and it's nurtured. A friend of mine in BC went to see his father one day, and his father was having the oak tree in the backyard cut down. It was a massive tree. It had been growing for 45, 50 years. It was huge. It was blocking. It was starting to die. It took 45 trucks, 45 large trucks, just to carry the wood away from that which was planted as a small little tree years before. Out of that little acorn came 45 truckloads of wood that had to be hauled away. That is another analogy of what God is about. That's what He's doing. He's planted a seed within us. So we come to the critical point in the letter. Do you really want to show where your heart is and make a difference, or are you going to leave a legacy of what happens when you do not let God's love show? And the key passage, it enters in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. I've been telling you that all through this letter, Paul says. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in that single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by one another. We live as followers of Jesus. We do not draw our values and our way of life from the world around us or our own self-indulgent nature. To be a Christian carries with it the assumption that there are going to be some dramatic behavior patterns that are going to be evident. Those who believe in Jesus are going to adopt a sacrificial lifestyle. Those who understand forgiveness in their life have the motivation to forgive. Those who believe in a wise Creator will have the sense of purpose and direction in life. Those who believe in God's holiness believe that there is a thing such as right and wrong and possesses a definitive morality. You were set for freedom. It's not license. It's not the freedom to indulge. It's not lovelessness. It's not lawlessness. True liberty expresses itself in self-control and love for neighbor. We are not wild and out of control people who have a disregard for others around us. We embrace others in love. Well, how can you understand this? Well, I was thinking about just the opposite, just to give us a contrast. I studied history in university, and one of the worst leaders there ever was Caligula. You know this person? Caligula, Emperor of Rome, and a contemporary of Jesus and Paul. How ironic is that? He reigned between 37 and 41 AD. He came to the job at age 25 years old. He started well. And then he proclaimed himself a deity and said he was the king. He confiscated his peers' estates, he killed the owners if they fought back, and he had affairs with most of their wives. He murdered members of his family and was incestuous. The famous line that he has quoted, "Remember that I have the right to do anything I want to anybody." He was assassinated by the military 4 years later. His nephew was Nero. Here is a wonderful bloodline. You read someone's life like that, you reflect on it, and you go, that's the worst thing that could be possibly happening. Well, that's quite the pedigree. And then Paul, just to underline the fact, takes his own tack on this. He knew Greco and Roman practices. He knew the world that he inhabited. He lived in that world. He studied culture. And he says in verse 19, which again Gwen read, there are some acts of the sinful nature that are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He lists about 15 of them off, but that's not where it ends, because there's other lists that he lists in his other letters. It comes under four categories: sexuality, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's sex driven by one's thoughts and actions, with that out of control. False religion, idolatry and witchcraft, the brazen worship of others, secret tampering with evil, the breakdown of relationships, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition and dissensions, and then finally, excesses, drink, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's extreme. It's almost humorous when you read that, because yes, he's setting up an obvious dichotomy, but he's deadly serious about this. This is the world that Paul lived in. It's the world that we live in. And those who practice these, Paul warns, will not enter the kingdom of God. We are not to be like this. So the question comes, what trajectory are we on? So what is freedom? Well, it does not mean a lack of personal discipline. Paul says, do not dwell on the things of the flesh. There is a desire constantly, and this is my life as well, to go my own way. Verse 13, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. The word used there literally means don't allow a bridgehead, don't allow a launch plan through your decisions. You need to be a disciplined mind to serve others and not just serve yourself. It's an act of the will. There's an intentional act of the will involved in freedom. Freedom enters in at its best when you have a disciplined mind and intentionality thought through about how you are going to act, informed by the Holy Spirit. So it does not mean a lack of personal discipline. Second, it does not mean lawlessness. Verse 14, if we look to the law and Jesus' teaching in the law, love your neighbor as yourself. God's character underlies everything that we're speaking about today. Our identity is firm in Christ and how he lived this out. It's not what we're going to get out of it. It's not transactional. It's always about others. We identify that God implants and imprints his character inside of our character. And thirdly, it does not mean selfish individualism. The word of the day, the cultural motif that goes through our own culture at a high level. Serve one another in love. Voluntary bondage. Those who lived under Caligula, a terror, a constant fear, take away freedom and make everyone else a slave to you. The spirit of the age. Does not mean a lack of personal discipline, doesn't mean lawlessness, does not mean individual selfishness. I was thinking about this. A friend I was reading shares it this way. If you had three Galatian dogs, this may not go well, but just hang with me. If you had three Galatian dogs, Galatian dog number one is chained by chain to the doghouse. He's outwardly obedient, but he's resentful, not really free. He's living by the rules that someone else has set for him. He's chained. He's imprisoned. He has so much freedom, but only within a sheltered region. Galatian dog number two. Well, this, no constraints, free to do whatever he or she desires, rummaging through the bins. Those of you who've gone off to college, those of you who are about to go off to college, those of you who are entering into any educational institution know that you get thrown into an environment which is completely open to do whatever you really want to do. You may have come out of a, not a restrictive background, but something which had more boundaries to it, and all of a sudden you're free to do actually anything you want. You are a free agent. You can be aimless, and you can go on like that for a long time. Galatian dog one, chain. Galatian dog two, kind of aimless, free, no constraints, but still searching deeply. Galatian dog number three, walks beside his master. Knows he is safe. Trusts his master. Follows his master. I get the fact that they get treats, but just hang with me on this. So how is it possible? Well, we know already from the passage that it's by the Holy Spirit. The whole section of this part of Galatians is full of the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned seven times in a very, very short period of time. Christ sets us free by the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit, sets us free. God inhabits us, gives us the power to refuse to obey any evil impulse. The will of the Christian has been liberated and is free to choose the right. How it works? There's a cooperation between us and God. The Holy Spirit is not a perpetual motion machine. It's not there to just sort of constantly work on our behalf, behind the scenes, operating in the life of the believer. He is a divine person waiting to be dependent upon for his ministry and expecting us to cooperate. The choices lie within us. The choices are ours to make. They are informed by the Spirit. We train our mind. We train our emotions. We train our bodies to act as Jesus himself would act. It is an act of following and using him as an example. The Spirit is always there to give us guidance. And we are to say a resounding no to evil impulses, and we are to trust the Spirit. This is a dance. This is a walk. This is something that begins to grow and become more active in one's life. And there's a fundamental example of this, of course, in as the writers look at Jesus' life for pivotal events that makes this absolutely clear. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Before the Passover celebration, the night before Jesus dies, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. And he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. The Lord of the universe washing his disciples' feet. Unconditional, complete, and total love. The freedom God offers is not to do what we want, but live for God and others. It's the forgetfulness to love ourselves. And what's his promise? After he washes his disciples' feet, immediately following this, he says to his disciples, "You are not alone. I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor." Where there is parakletos, the literal presence of God called to walk alongside us. The moment we repent, the moment we come across, believe that God and trust him, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's his promise to us. Jesus promises, "I will not leave you as orphans." And then, of course, the very infamous passage on the fruit of the Spirit. And my pastoral friends say, if you can't preach something about the fruits of the Spirit, you're really not doing very well, Doug. It's interesting, it's not fruits, it's fruit. That's significant. It's the collective nature of these different fruits that speak to the divisiveness of the first list that was mentioned about the things of the heart that move towards evil. It counters the first list. The fruits are on display in every Christian community and everyone who claims to be a Christian. It is not me who loves. It is not just me who has joy and you that has patience and maybe self-control. It's not just you who have one of those things and you who have another. The fruit is born and nurtured and grows and flows through the character of each one of us. All the fruit is to be born by every one of us. And these are not natural traits. These are not just talents. These are not human abilities. It's a consequence of the gift in the life of a community. These are community things. These are things that are done with others. These are things always done in the context of others. It's not just an individual calling to be harbored away, sequestered away, working on these things. It's always done in community. They are done in the context of others. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Paul draws that in just to make sure that we understand what the law is really all about. The primacy of love over all these things. Love is the preeminent Christian grace. There are 9 qualities with love taking first place, usually leaks to the top. The Holy Spirit invades a person, and the first thing that comes through is not power, not control, but love. Not truth, not orthodoxy or right thinking, not adherence to creeds or confessions, but faith expressed through love. His great letter to the 1 Corinthians: if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. God is love in his innermost being. God is love in his character. His love is expanded through Christ into this world. Jesus reached out in love. The Spirit invades us with love. It is the sine qua non of who we are. Joy and peace. Joy and peace will never come if they're the object of our search. They are fleeting. They are byproducts of love. The full realization of the love that God has for us issues in how we express it to others, and we receive joy and peace when we pursue God and when we love others. That is where it comes from and where it's expressed. Patience, a long temper or a short fuse. Patient endurance of some wrong that has come our way. Suffering without responding in anger or taking revenge. Tolerance with people, learning to see beyond those who are aggravating and demanding. Wherever that pops up in your life. Kindness. An attitude towards others, a softness covered in less judgment of others' motives, a benevolent spirit, a generosity of thought, wishing people well, and then goodness, actually acting on kindness, taking it to the next level. Our actions show generosity, doing good to people, acting that out no matter what their orientation towards you, acting with the attitude that will bring them shalom, that will bring them peace, that will bring them wellness. Love is patient. Love is kind, Paul says in Corinthians. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. It protects, trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In community. Faithfulness. We are thoroughly reliable and trustworthy. We keep our promises and obligations. We do our best to inspire confidence in others without any sense of pretense. Gentleness. Not to be weak, not to be walked over, acting with gentleness and humility, domesticating and bridling our strengths and harnessing our energies to serve others. Self-control, exercising power over our passions, restraining our tongue and temper and our ambitions and emotions, being considerate in our actions with others, not self-assertive, not arrogant. All the fruit has to be cultivated. No one fruit is more important. The fruit are the composite description of a rounded behavior that's the direct result of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus. So what's necessary? And how does the fruit ripen? Well, we must sow to the Spirit. Galatians 6, as Paul closes his letter, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He sees you for who you really are. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." We actually have to look and work hard at this. Like fruit that takes a while to ripen, fruit comes gradually. Only one person whom the fruit of the Spirit has ripened to perfection is Jesus. That's a portrait of the Lord. What we have here is a portrait of how Jesus lived. Jesus loved, he laid down his life. His joy was to remain with us and experience our peace. He was patient with his apostles. He was kind. He was good. He was reliable and gentle. He had perfect self-control. "Dear friends," John says in his writings, "now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is hard stuff. I understand that. I really do. What we read, what we intake, what we watch on the news, what we receive in social media and where we troll, what we intake in our life, what it looks like, what's the shape of it, what are the algorithms keeps delivering to us, is countered by those things which we create in our life as disciplines, the reading of the Scriptures, trying to understand what God is saying to us, living in community, gathering with other believers, gathering to hear their stories and what they are dealing with, the good and the bad and the ugly, the victories, the wonderful blessings that they're receiving. We receive in the context of the community who we really are to growing to be. I'm not a great sailor. I've sailed in the past. I've owned a boat. I gave it up because I'm not a great sailor. I think you know what that means. You can get really, really, really seriously lost in a boat with some serious repercussions. It takes real skill to go where you are heading and where you think you're going as you have a destination. We must read the wind. It's all about the wind. It's watching the water. It's that sixth sense of where to set the sail. Some breezes are ill winds. Some winds come and will take us way off course if we don't adjust our sails and just our rudder. Some storms will challenge us, threaten us to capsize us, and literally destroy us and possibly drown. It takes real, real wisdom and experience to do this. We learn which way the wind is blowing, the wind of the Spirit. We begin to see the ripples on the water. We begin to navigate differently. We see the destination. We know we have to tack this way and that way and this way or that way and this way and that way to get to that destination. It's never a straight trip. It's something that we do to adjust our responsibilities and adjust our decisions and adjust the way we look at life. God grants us a very special spiritual mind so that we can detect the winds of the Spirit and allow our sails to be adjusted to take full advantage and enjoy the ride and reach our destination. I thought twice about this example I'm going to share with you. I shared it a couple of years ago. I'll repeat it because I think it is important. During COVID, I was sitting in my front deck and doing what most people do, just watching the world go by. And down the Trans-Canada Trail, which is just in front of my house, were some cyclists who came, and they came in through the fence, and they were in my cul-de-sac, And there was about 20 young men on bikes and a woman who was with them and gathering around. And they were loud, obnoxious, and the words they were using weren't ones that you'd want your kids to hear. And it was loud and went on for 5 or 10 minutes. It was really, really quite bad, and the neighbors were starting to gather and talk, and I could see them coming out. It was a large group of them. And they, one by one, in groups of five, they began to disappear back on the trail and gone. And all that was left was the leader. It was a van parked over here. So I, in my stupidity, walked over to the woman. I said, could you, that's pretty awful stuff. You know, this is a neighbor. We've got kids around here. It's really, it really bothered me that, you know, that was going on and you didn't step in. She looked at me and she said, those kids don't have parents. They came from the Dave Smith Center. We take them out on outings so they can spend some time with us out in the real world, and we kind of work with them. And she walked away. Well, there's part of me, part of you, that gets triggered by things in our life that surface immediacy and surface things that we'd rather take back. What should I have done? I should have said, tell me more about these kids. And I should have prayed with her. But that's who we are. It's really who we are. We just have to be really careful that we live by the Spirit, because situations are maybe not as bold as that or as obvious as that, well up within us on a constant basis. And Jesus has called us to something very, very different. Paul was in jail. He writes a letter to the Philippian church from jail, and this is what he says in closing. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. As we go to the table this morning, which is set before us, we're just going to spend a few moments just contemplating what we've spoken about this morning and asking God the very simple question, Lord, what do you want to do within me by your Spirit? Lord, we thank you for this incredible teaching of Paul. We thank you for his honesty. We thank you for the way in which he navigated those around him and spoke into the life of a young and fragile church. And we ask you, Father, to watch over us today. Be with us, and may your Holy Spirit just invade our presence, and with your gentle love and hand, draw us closer to you and teach us how to live and grow. Amen.